38, 39, and that's all today. 40, we'll get into the building of the temple, but a great couple of chapters here today. We have the Gog or the Magog invasion. It's a good section of Scripture. We see things in the world aligning to where these chapters could come to pass really any day. Now, resurrection celebration coming up not far from now. There are invitations that are out in the foyer at the information booth. If you have people that you would like to invite, even if they don't end up coming out on Easter, we found out a long time ago that when you invite people out on Easter, they are more likely to respond and to come to church with you than if you invite them out at another time. So we take advantage of that, and we make invitations for you to be able to hand out to people. But one of the things that I love that we have done for years is the inside of the invitation is a tract so that they can read and hear about what it takes to become a Christian. They can get what you give them as an invitation and may indeed ask Christ into their lives, and their lives could be transformed before they ever step into this place or into another church. We also have the t-shirts that are out in the foyer. There are a limited number of the Resurrection Celebration window stickers that are out again on the information booth if you wanted to pick one up and put it on your car. Our desire for these and the t-shirts is simply to saturate the community so that they see Resurrection Celebration everywhere. Then they hear the spots that are on the radio, and then they're drawn to Christ. This is one of our major outreach events. We see hundreds of people every year commit their lives to Christ on Resurrection Sunday, on the day that we celebrate Jesus raising from the dead. Although we saw this last week, that we really gather together on Sundays, every Sunday, because Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. Each Sunday that we gather together is a reminder to us that He is alive and that we can call out to Him at any moment and at any time. That was a sweet time of worship today. I'll confess to you that since we've been in the building, there's been so much tweaking. Volume, lights, too noisy, too loud, too cold, too hot, too bright, too dim, that I really haven't been able to focus in and just worship. And today as I was driving to church, I said, you know what, Lord, I just don't care. I don't care if people's ears bleed. I don't care. Okay, I cared about that. But I just want to go to church tonight and sit down and focus upon You, my God, and worship You. And that was done. So I hope nothing went wrong. I sat in the front row where I couldn't get distracted by anything going on, just to say, Lord, I just want to worship You. That's the reason that we do this. And new buildings are always like that. You get in and you got to tweak so many things. And I still encourage you guys to write us the notes. I just ask a couple things about them. Make them polite when you write them. And at a certain time, give it up. At a certain time, just give up whatever it might be that you may be hanging on to. But we are still tweaking, still making changes, and really do value your input. A lot of different eyes, a lot of different ears. I don't want to distract you away from worshiping the Lord or studying the Bible either, but sometimes something becomes rather obvious to you. And if that's the case, then we do want to hear it. Most of the time, we know about it, but there may need to be some tweaking. So we look forward to those things from you guys. Now, with that said, your Bible's open to Ezekiel 38 and 39. Again, this is a great couple of chapters. I do have one more announcement that I've been asked to make. We are going to have a good crew for parking for Easter at all of the services. So we're looking for parking lot directors. We'll give you a little orange vest that you can wear and a flat orange flashlight that you can wave people around. You can get bossy if you want to. No, no. Over there, over there, over there. We're just trying to maintain some order. I want to remind you that the overflow parking is going to be down Speedway. We'll have a crosswalk that is set up with a police officer to help people get across Speedway so you don't have to come all the way down to the light. But we can park as many cars as we need to all the way down Speedway right now. But we do need people who can be involved in that. Also in security. However, if you're going to be involved in security, then you have to fill out an application and we have to do a background check on you. So you got to get started on that. By the way, we've noticed that there have been some difficulties with our online applications, which is never good because they're lengthy applications. Some of you guys spend like 3 hours filling it out, and then you press the send button, and we never get it. That's not good. And then you're, so let me just, if you're going to fill it out online, which is good, and I think we've got it fixed, everything should be going to Marcia, who then sends them out to the proper ministries to be able to turn around and contact you. But I would suggest that before you hit the send button, to print it out, staple it together, and that way if you don't get a call back, you can contact the office and say, did you ever get my ministry application? She'll be able to check. If she hasn't, then she can make arrangements for you to be able to turn it in so that you don't have to go back online again and redo it. Although you get very good at answering those questions, which is not necessarily a bad thing if you have to redo it 5 or 6 times. But it is annoying. I grant you that. All right, with that said, your Bible's open. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time in His Word. Lord, we believe Your Word. We believe that You have inspired it, that it was breathed to us, and that we have what in front of us, what has been preserved through the generations, even as Your Word says in Psalms chapter 12. Lord, we put our trust in Your Word. And You are now letting us know what is going to be taking place during the last days upon this earth. We are thankful that we can have some direction and insight, that we might be able to pray for those around us who don't know You, that we might be able to heed the words of Jesus who said, be ready, because you do not know when I am coming back. Lord, we want to be ready. We want to examine our lives. We want to put those things that distract us and keep us from You, or that don't plant spiritual things in our lives. We want to put them aside so we can sow to the Spirit and the things of the Spirit, become the men and women that You want us to be. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The world around us, the world today in 2010, is a radically changing world. Science, technology is changing at a rate that is absolutely unbelievable. Yesterday was out driving with my son. My 16-year-old is now driving. Pray for me because I'm teaching him how to drive, and the reality is he's doing a great job. In fact, I think he took to it much quicker than my other two children did. But don't tell Jessica that, if you see her here tonight. She's a phenomenal driver, is and was. But Chris is really taking to it quickly. And we were out driving around looking for a place to go, and I have, like, I don't know what it is, an 07 truck. And we were driving by the Dodge dealership, and I said, let's go look at trucks now. And we pulled up, and I just went to look at the trucks, just to look at the trucks, that's all. And as I looked at them, from 07 to the 10s, absolutely amazing how much they have changed. In fact, I had to say to myself, my truck is sufficient. I don't need another truck. But this one's got such cool bells and whistles that are on it. Things are changing around us at an incredible rate. The last 60 years have been absolutely off the hook when it comes to changes that have taken place. Now, not only technologies and science, which I have mentioned, but the world is also changing around us in the way that it looks. In the last 60 years, we've talked about this, Israel has become a nation. They just celebrated their 60-year anniversary, and the amount of Jews that live in Israel has gone from a few thousand to 4.5 million. At the same time, Islam has come on the scene in full force. Before 2001, I don't think that we had a real good sense as to how much Islam was expanding. Islam is expanding at such a rate that out of the 10 million people that live in Moscow today, 2.5 million of them now are Muslims. The average Muslim family in Moscow has 7 children. The average, out of the children that are conceived in the non-Muslim area of Moscow, 7 out of 10 babies are aborted today in Moscow. So for every 7 that are born, there are 3 that are born to non-Muslim. Because of that, it is suggested, and in fact projected, that by 2015, the army in Russia will be mostly Islamic. On top of that, by the year 2050, the majority of people who live in Russia, the majority of those who will be in control, will be Islamic by the year 2050. That is a radical change. Not to speak of the change that has taken place in Iraq, Iran, or Saudi Arabia, the United Emirates. We could go on. Central Asia, when we talk about Pakistan, Afghanistan, Kyrgyzstan, and all the other stands that are all around that area, have become highly Islam, where they weren't 100 years ago. Today, they are highly Muslim. Islam is growing at a rapid rate in England, in France, and in the United States. Now, that's interesting when we now come to these two chapters and we find the Bible giving us a prophecy about a future war that Israel will be involved in. It tells us the coalition that's going to join together to fight against Israel, and that Israel wins because God fights for Israel. And the ultimate result is that the world stands back in awe at God. It is part of what God is doing with the nation of Israel. He restores the land. He brings the people back into the land. He then establishes in them there, fights for them there, and then brings them back even in larger numbers. So after this battle is finished, he will bring them back in even larger numbers. Two of the major players that we find in this confederation is the southern area of Russia and Iran. Russia now, for the first time in history, now has a partnership militarily with Iran. They have been enemies. When the Bible used the term for Iran was Persia. In fact, do you know that Iran was called Persia until 1935? Now, and Persia is mentioned here as one of those nations that goes against Israel. We'll see a little bit more of that as we continue on here. But understanding that the world is marching clearly towards this. 25 years ago, maybe a little bit longer than that, I guess now, I'll get my dates right, 30 years ago or so, as I began to first of all look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Islamic aspect was not even in the picture. It has only been in the last 10 years or so that you've begun to look at these countries and to see the Islamic connection that is taking place. And now to see that the picture looks even clearer than it did 30 years ago. We thought it was clear 30 years ago. Now, God may tarry another 30 years. He may tarry another 50. He may tarry another 100 years. In which case, we will serve God. We will be faithful to the generation God has called us to. We will go to be with Him. And our children and those in the church will continue on the work that we are to do until one day this does take place. It may happen in our lifetime. It's established and set up, ready to happen. We're going to see that it looks like there may be a couple other things that have to take place. Let's get into it, and I'll clarify some of the statements that have the puzzled looks on your face. Verse 1 of Ezekiel 38. Now, the word of the Lord God came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshish, and Tubal, and prophesy against them. And say, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, O prince of Rosh, Meshish, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with an army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed in a great company of bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, which most likely, by the way, is Ethiopia and the Sudan, and Libya are with them, all of these with shields and helmets. Let's talk about this coalition first of all. The coalition is made up when you take these countries that were named during the times of Ezekiel, during biblical times, and you compare them to the countries today, you find that this coalition, first of all, is led by a guy by the name of Gog, who most likely comes out of the southern region of Russia. There is a leader that is raised up in Russia that leads this. Magog is, again, the southern area of Russia. These other countries that are mentioned here include the area of Turkey, the northern part of Iraq. Iraq itself is strangely silent, which is interesting in this. But some of these regions would have been the northern area of Iraq, the area of Iran, the area of Pakistan, Afghanistan, all of Central Asia, down into the northern part of Africa, that would be Ethiopia, over all the way to the Sudan. As I said, when you do a study of these countries, by the way, very easy to do. Google is absolutely tremendous for, you just got to kind of double check your information, because there's plenty of things, just because you read it on the internet, it's not right. But Google is tremendous for finding resources to be able to check and get a hold of something that will really show you what these nations were at one time and where they have come about to of what they are today. But it is that entire region. It is a huge, enormous region that comes against Israel. Conspicuously absent from this battle is Jordan. Jordan is not mentioned. Egypt, Syria, not mentioned. Lebanon, not mentioned. Now, these are the immediate surrounding states. Iraq, not mentioned. Although, as I said, some of the northern region could be included in some of the countries that are mentioned here. The heart of Iraq, which would have been called Babylon or Mesopotamia, is not included in this. Well, today, we see what's happened with Iraq since the war in Iraq. We also know that Jordan has an uneasy peace treaty with Israel. Nevertheless, it is a peace treaty. Egypt has a better peace treaty with Israel. There's tension with Lebanon for sure. There's tension with Syria as well. But there's the coalition. It's not all the Muslim nations that are included, but the nations that are included are almost all Muslim or have a large influence of Islam in them today and are building today. So the war of Gog and Magog seems to be a tension between Islam and Israel. And in the world today, there is a tension between Israel and Islam. We see that clearly. We understand the desire of those that are involved in extreme Muslim beliefs to wipe Israel off of the face of the earth. Ahmadinejad, from Iran, has stated over and over again that he desires to absolutely destroy Israel. The question as to whether or not all who are involved in Islam want to see Israel destroyed, I think you could not possibly paint with that broad of a brush. But unfortunately, the part of Islam that is taken over that is taking over the world today is the radical part of Islam that wants to see Israel destroyed. And in these nations that are mentioned here, it is a very aggressive type of Islam that wants to see Israel destroyed. By the way, wants to see the United States destroyed as well, right? Verse 7, prepare yourself and be ready. You and all of your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited in the latter days. Now, again, you can't miss that in this chapter over and over again. Well, 4 or 5 times it says, in the latter days, in the last days, during the last years. So this is taking place at the end of the world. People say, well, Ezekiel 38 and 39, they've already taken place. They're a battle in the past, and it's not talking about the future. That's not what it says. It is a battle that takes place in the latter years. Here we are, I believe, living in the latter years, because the Bible says, in the last days, I will bring Israel back into the land. Israel's back into the land. Therefore, we are in the last days. Does that mean Jesus is coming back in the next year? I don't know. 5 years? I don't know. 20 years? I don't know. Could the last days be another 100 years? Perhaps. I don't know. Nobody knows. And even that television evangelist who says that he knows, he doesn't know. Even the guy that wants you to send him $100 to get his book on what day or what year or what month Jesus is coming back again, he doesn't know either. No one knows. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter days, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword. Excuse me. He is here talking to Gog. He's talking to the leader. In fact, it all started off with him addressing, I am against you, O Gog. And so he's now saying that he is actually going to bring them down. In fact, if you go back to verse 4, I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws and lead you out. God actually causes Gog, this prince of Russia or a connection to it, brings him down against Israel. It may be, some have suggested, a discovery of wealth in Israel that causes them to turn. It may be a hatred that is stirred up within them, which we know is there. So again, he's still talking to them, and he says in the middle of verse 8, well, let's just start over with verse 8, and many days you will be visited in the latter years, and you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been destroyed. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell in safety. Three things it says about Israel in chapter 8. It says that they were brought back into the land that had been destroyed. We know that during the 400 or so years that the Ottoman Empire controlled Israel, that they sought openly to destroy the land. They wanted to destroy it to be able to, for anybody to be inhabited there. God restored the land, brought the people back into the land again. Now the question, the very last phrase in verse 8, and now all of them dwell safely. That is the question. Can we say today that Israel is dwelling safely? Some scholars say yes, some scholars say no. Relatively speaking, maybe you could say yes. Relatively as in, you know, the past and what they faced in the 60s and the 70s. Yes, they were able to build a wall that divided their nation, the West Bank, basically from the rest of it. And it stopped a lot of the bombings that they had in the streets. And there was great criticism against them for building that wall. But it did do what they wanted it to do, which was to stop a lot of the bombings that were taking place in, gosh, some of the main streets. There are places where you can go in Jerusalem and Ben Yehuda Street, which is one of the main streets there, that you can still see the scrap metal that is in the walls where bombs, when suicide, or they'll call them in Israel homicide bombers, which is a better term because they're doing it to kill people, when homicide bombers have exploded their bombs. Are they dwelling in safety? I think it's also possible to say no. They're not dwelling in safety. There's rockets being shot in there every year, you know, 30, 40, 50, 60, 100 and something a couple of years ago were shot into Israel from Gaza, from Hamas out of Lebanon. So are they dwelling completely in safety? I don't know. If I were pushed, would say no. Before the war of Gog and Magog could take place, I think there has to be a more solidified safety. Now, that could happen quickly. That could happen with a treaty. That could happen in a moment. I don't think that would need to be a long period of time. But they do dwell safely. And although there are those that claim that they dwell in safety today, I think that that still is a question mark. Maybe they do dwell in safety relatively from what they have been in the past. But I think there still needs to be more that will happen. Verse 9. He says, you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, and you and all of your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that the thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. This tells us that there will be the idea of an evil plan in this leader's mind, in Gog's mind, to come against Israel. And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. Well, most cities during the days of Ezekiel, in fact, I think we can make a pretty broad statement here. All cities had walls around them. If you lived in a village that didn't, you lived close to a city that had walls around them, especially in the area of the Middle East, because the area was conquered and reconquered and reconquered, and so you built walls to protect yourself. But now we're told that it was going to be a place of unwalled villages, which it is today. I spoke of a wall that was built down the center of Israel, but it hasn't walled off the cities. I will go to a peaceful people. I do believe that the people of Israel want peace. I believe they want peace so much that they continue to enter into the land for peace negotiations, which I believe is a mistake. I think it's been proven as a mistake, because every time they have given land to them, they then use that land to attack them. I think at some point they just have to kind of draw the line in the sand and say, this is where we're at, or, you know, give what you're going to give to them, but understand that you're not going to get peace back. If you want to give to the Palestinians something and let them have their own state, then give it to them, but it's not going to be in exchange for peace. But they are a peaceful people. That is, they want to raise their families. They want to live in peace with those who are around them. They are not opposed to a Palestinian state. Yasser Arafat was opposed to an Israeli state, never received, accepted, recognized the Israeli state. At one point, Yasser Arafat was offered over 90% of what he wanted and refused. The main reason that he refused was not the offer. The main reason is because he doesn't want Israel to be a state, or did not want Israel to be a state. He goes on to a peaceful people who dwell safely. Again, that's a question mark. You can kind of underline it. You can put a question mark by it in your Bible to remind you that something probably has to happen here. As you're watching the news, as you're seeing things develop, something will have to happen that will bring peace into that region, at least on the outward. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder, to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against all people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. They want to go there. This is the plan that he has come up with. They want to go there to be able to plunder the riches of Israel. Israel's an incredibly wealthy state. Israel is far wealthier than the surrounding nations, except perhaps for the United Emirates and maybe a couple of other areas, Kuwait, some of those around there that have maintained their wealth or gained wealth through the discovery of oil. Other than that, Israel is wealthier than the surrounding regions. Now, next it says, Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all of their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Now, these are areas that, these are countries that are not involved in the coalition. In fact, they seem to not only have taken a neutral stand, they seem to be on Israel's side. Tarshish, there's no doubt, is an area from Spain. Many believe that it is actually talking about the entire area of Europe. Sheba and Dedan can be pinpointed into certain areas that are going to be neutral. But there is also a mention here, which may be the only mention of the United States in the scriptures. I got some of your attentions. What do you say? United States in scripture. Look again at verse 13. Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish and all the young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? If Tarshish is Europe, and then, or Britain, and then the young lions would be those that came out of Britain, and we would be the young lion. At this point, we're at a place where we don't go to Israel's defense. We're at a place where we say, what are you doing? And that's all. The aspect or the, well, there's tension today between Israel and the United States in ways there has not been for a long time. If the tension continues, it's easy to see that maybe we're actually taking steps to where if Israel were attacked, we would not come to their aid, but only say, oh, what are you doing? If this is a mention of the United States in Scripture, it's not a good thing. We allow one of our closest allies to just be attacked and stand back and let it happen. Verse 14, therefore, well, it says in the middle of 13, you have gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, and a great plunder. So they're accused of the very thing that they are doing. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on the day when my people Israel dwell safely, again, underline, question mark, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place. You're going to know on the day that they dwell safely. And that day comes, that's going to be the time for him to actually move. You're going to come from your place out of the far north. Now, we've made mention to Gog and Magog being the southern area of Russia. And then people say, well, it's the far north here. From Israel, the southern portion of Russia is the far north. Just look at a map. You and many peoples with you, all of them riding horses, a great company of mighty men. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me. When I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. We saw last week, God said that the reason that he had brought Israel from all of the nations back into the land was so that the world would know that God, that he is God. He said, I am doing this with them so that you will know that I am the Lord. So we are to look at Israel back into the land again and go, God's moving. He said he would do this. Now it's being done. Same thing is true with the Gog and Magog battle. We're going to see it happen. We're going to see people who dwell safely. Then we're going to see them come against it. We're going to look at the coalition of armies coming against them. And we're going to go, this is exactly how God has said. This is what God said. And the world will see this so that they will know that he is God. Verse 17. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my spirit and prophet of Israel, who prophesied for years in these days that I would bring you against them? And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in my fire, the fire of my wrath, I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, and the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. This is an earthquake that shakes the entire world. Whenever there's a severe earthquake, there was one in, was it Chile here recently? Did you read an article just a couple of days later that it actually slowed down the spinning of the earth? That the earth slowed down by I don't know how many milliseconds it was. Certainly not noticeable, but we're shorter days now than we had before that earthquake. That earthquake was so severe upon the world that it actually affected the entire rotation of the earth. This is going to be an earthquake that God destroys the army that comes against them, that the whole entire earth shakes. When the whole world shakes, the scientists today are talking about the magnetic poles flipping. It's talking about the world being unbalanced, and that if it continues to be unbalanced on its axis, that it will begin to topple. I don't know what this earthquake will be. Will it be a flipping of the magnetic poles that will cause the whole earth to shake? Will it be something toppling? Will God just grab the earth and shake it and there be no scientific reason for it? I don't know. But the whole earth is going to shake. There's going to be an earthquake that's going to rival anything that has ever taken place upon the earth. Now, Jesus said it would happen. Jesus said, there is a day coming that is worse than anything that this world will ever see, or that this world will ever see again. This is just the beginning of the catastrophes that will take place. So there is this earthquake, and again, verse 21, and I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all of the mountains. So the Lord God, every man's sword will be against his brother. First, he'll bring an earthquake to destroy them. Second, in the midst of that earthquake, there's going to be confusion, and they are going to begin to fight against each other. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. A result of that will also be pestilence and with bloodshed. And I will rain down on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain and great hailstone, fire and brimstone. There will be an earthquake that will shake the entire world. In their confusion, they will turn their swords upon each other. There will be a pestilence, and then God will rain upon them fire and brimstone from heaven. God himself will literally take up and fight for the nation of Israel. Thus, I will magnify myself. At that point, the world will go, what's going on? At that point, this where our world is radically changing, becoming more and more Muslim every day, they will say, why can't we come against this nation? Why can't we bring all of these people? When you understand the size of this army that comes from Russia to Turkey to Central Asia down into Africa, that they can't come against Israel and win. And when they do, there's fire, there's brimstone, and people will begin to say, God fought for them. That's what it says in verse 23. And I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Many nations will then know that God is not the God of the Hindus, and God is not the God of the Buddhists. In fact, they don't even believe in a God, by the way. Buddhist is an atheist belief. But they are not the God of all of the false religions, but that the God of Israel is indeed God. By the way, the God of Israel became flesh and walked among us and died upon the cross for our sins. He goes on to say, then they shall know that I am the Lord. Why does God bring a hook in Gog, bring all of this coalition, this huge army against Israel? So that the world will know that he is God. This is God's way of saying to a world that has turned its back upon him, that is involved in one of the, well, greatest holocausts of all time. I don't want to go deeply into abortion tonight, but as we're talking about God beginning to judge the world, I don't know how we can ignore it. Whether or not President Obama signs what he has said that he would sign for the health care bill, that abortion would not be funded federally, is yet to be seen. I hope, I pray that he signs it. As he said that he would, by the way, in order to get the votes that he needed to pass it. For me, that's the biggest issue. I won't let you guys know where I stand other than that on it, but that's the biggest issue. But that's, you realize that's a fraction compared to what's taking place around the world today. In the United States, there's 1.3 million abortions every year. 18%, and this is a staggering number, 18% of that 1.3 million abortions take place with someone who claims to be an evangelical. In other words, they claim to be born again. So close to 20%. People have said to me before, why do you talk about abortion to the church? You're preaching to the choir. I'm not so sure I am preaching to the choir. Or we need to address it. We need to talk about it. We need to talk about what's happening, because there cannot be any more innocent life than that child that is in that womb. There cannot be any more vulnerable life than that child that is in the womb. And then to have that life stopped is to take the life away from that child. Now, that's a small fraction of what happens worldwide. There are 50 million babies, approximately, 50 million babies aborted around the world every year. Let that number sink in for a minute. 50 million babies aborted around the world every year. It is accepted by the world communities. It is accepted by the world governments. And if God judged the nation of Israel because they made their children pass through fire in dedicating their kids to Molech, then will God not judge the world for killing so many of the innocent that are among us? And every time I start talking about abortion, I realize the numbers are so high. There's people here that have been affected by it. You've had an abortion. You've encouraged someone to get an abortion in the past. As I start to talk about this, it's very painful to you. It's deep and painful, and I understand that. And my goal is not to cause any pain or to bring up any memories that are painful. But you understand, I hope, why we need to talk about this. And although the media likes to make someone who says what I'm about to say look like they're absolutely insane, insane I might be, you be the judge. But this is a true statement. God will judge the world for a refusal to protect the infants, for a refusal to protect the unborn babies. God will bring his judgment against the world. And it may be finally what God finally comes to the point where God says, I have had enough. When you consider the sheer number of lives that are stopped, that are around the world. Now, God will do this so that the nations will look and say, I know that I am the Lord. By the way, one of the nations where there's the least amount of abortions is Israel, which is interesting. But God here fights for them. And we have 6 minutes, so I'm in a dilemma. Can I make it through 29 verses in 6 minutes? I could. And I could prove it to you, but I don't know that we'd get much out of it. Let's go ahead and do it next week so we can take our time. We will now then get into the battle. I'm going to make sure to come back next week because we're going to get into the battle. We're going to get into, it looks like a nuclear war, all right? Maybe you want to read ahead a little bit, but it looks like a nuclear war. They have to mark the bodies before they can bury them, and then a burial team has to come in and bury them. There's another verse that we're going to look at that talks about the army's tongues being dissolved in their mouth, their eyes being dissolved in their sockets. Again, this is in Zechariah. This is 2,500 years ago when they're talking about this, but long before there were weapons that could actually do that, we have those weapons that are around us today. It also looks like in chapter 39, there may be a reference to a nuclear holocaust, an actual nuclear exchange between nations. So let's stand up and pray, and we'll cover it next week. Father, as we begin to talk about abortion and the sheer number of babies that are aborted every year, it has been something that has been in the forefront of our society in the United States for so long, and a debate, seemingly young girls and their future against the future of the unborn child. Lord, as we wrap this up in prayer, we certainly don't want to demonize someone. And yet we realize that this is such an evil thing, that babies are being killed. with no anesthesia. They are simply being cut up and removed. Sometimes viable. Lord, our heart does break over it. Lord, we believe we have your heart in this matter. Father, we pray that we would be a light that would shine to this dark world. And if 18% of those that claim to be born again, or 18% of the abortions in the United States are done by those that claim to be born again, Lord, then speak to our hearts. Stir us up. If a mistake is made, if a sin is committed, I pray, Lord, that that sin wouldn't go further by aborting that child. Lord, you could deal with each individual situation and circumstance because you're a very personal God. We're thankful that you do. And Lord, we thank you that you stir these things up in our hearts. We don't want to be those that are blind to what's taking place. We think of the 6 million Jews that were killed during the Holocaust, and that we say if we were there, we would have said something, done something. And yet, Lord, there's 50 million abortions around the world every year. We don't know what to do. We feel helpless. We feel small and insignificant compared to the problem, to the sin that will eventually bring judgment upon this world, or at least partially the reason. But Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would use us. We pray that we would be able to share and encourage in a loving and positive way with those that are considering having an abortion. Pray, Lord, that you would somehow place in the conviction of young girls who may have gotten involved as they shouldn't have gotten involved, but place within their hearts a love for that child to the extent that they would bear the shame to bring that child into the world and do what is right. And again, you know that each situation and you can work in them. Lord, as we see this world changing and we see the Islamic revolution that's taking place, and we see their plan to take over the world through population control, and it's working. And if you tarry for another 20 years, the increase of Islam in the world will be phenomenal. Lord, we pray that we would just shine the light effectively, doing what you've called us to do. We see these things taking place and we become a little stunned, but you're not shocked by anything. You are in control. We just want to live for you. And I pray for those that are here that may not really be living their life wholeheartedly for you, that they would stop playing games and start living for you with everything. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, if you're here tonight, you've never invited Jesus.